Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 26, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Well, today is Hunter Olson's 14th birthday today. Happy birthday, Hunter!
Thank you, Papa.
Yeah. I don't know. I know what Dave must be just having him go home and stand in cow manure because that guy's growing fast. That manure will do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel of John chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And because of your magnificent essence and attributes, we can have thanksgiving every single day. In fact, that's your command for all of us. As we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm spending time on what the Word of God has to say about Thanksgiving. For most people, and even for most Christians, Thanksgiving is only something they think about for one day, or maybe a couple of days. But God wants you to have Thanksgiving 365 days a year. In fact, He commands you to have Thanksgiving 365 days a year. And His plan for you is so magnificent, so wonderful, that when you make the good decisions, and that seems to be a problem today for most Christians, when you make the good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, when you fulfill spiritual skill number one, the mandate to keep on being empowered by the Spirit of God, and fulfill spiritual skill number two, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, Well, when you do that, growing up in grace, when you grow up in grace, you develop grace orientation. And that's the key to Thanksgiving. Without grace orientation, you won't have Thanksgiving. But with maximum grace orientation, because you fulfilled the mandate to grow up spiritually. Now, to do that, you have to find a sound doctrinal teaching church and get your patootie in there and consistently and faithfully, not to running around all over the country and doing all the things that your plan is oftentimes, you think, more important than God's plan is. And if you think that way, why, you will never have Thanksgiving every single day. And if any of you don't have Thanksgiving every single day, 365 days a year, if you don't have Christmas every single day, 365 days a year, then that's a warning. That's a warning for you that you are not living the spiritual life. You are not growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You have not attained spiritual maturity. You do not have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. You do not have personal love for God the Father. You don't know the essence or attributes of God. Just having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. You know God. You love God because you know God. You know the essence of God. You know the attributes of God. You know the plan of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. You know why you're here. And you're here. Why? Do you know why you're here? Why are you here? To glorify God. That's why we're here. We're here to glorify God. Now, we're only here a short time. And when you eliminate all that time you were an unbeliever, you're really here a short time. From salvation to physical death or the rapture, whichever comes first. I'm kind of voting on the rapture now. I think it's closer. We're here to glorify God. And that, to do that, it takes a couple of things. It takes humility, respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the pastor-teacher who teaches the Word of God. It takes humility, and it takes positive volition. Consistency, faithfulness, to grow up, make good decisions, to assemble in that sound Bible teaching church, learn the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and advance to maturity and glorify God to the maximum. And when you do that, why? You have Thanksgiving every single day, and you have Christmas every single day. You see, God has given us a mandate, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is a mandate. This is an imperative mood. This is a command. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And that give thanks is el karisteo. E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E, long O. This is the verb for giving thanks or thanksgiving. That's the verb for thanksgiving. What is it literally? It's a compound word made up of L, which is good. And karisteo comes from the verb from the, we get the noun karis, grace. So the verb in the God-breathed scriptures for giving thanks and thanksgiving Literally, it's the verb that says good grace, because that is the basis of giving thanksgiving. Good grace is having grace orientation in your soul. And the result of having grace orientation in your soul, the result of growing up in grace, growing up in grace orientation, is El Charisteo. Thanksgiving. So the word for thanksgiving is good grace. It's the result of grace orientation. So in everything, El Charisteo, give thanks. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for your life. And then in Ephesians 5:20, always be thankful. We have the very same verb, El Charisteo. Good grace, grace orientation. The result of grace orientation is you're thankful. Always. Always be thankful with reference to all things, to God, even the Father, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you yesterday that we used to go to a restaurant. It was a Mexican restaurant, Viva Mercado. Bobby Mercado was the owner and ran that establishment. Well, we haven't gone there, and he no longer owns it or has anything to do with it. And we haven't seen him for at least 15 years. Been at least 15 years. Well, Deb was out on a Walmart or one of the stores shopping, and she saw Bobby Mercado. And she looked at him, she goes, "Bobby." And he looked at her, "Oh, hi." She goes, "Oh, how are you doing?" He goes, "Well, I'm not having nothing to do with the restaurant anymore. But you know what I think about? When I think about that, I think about your husband. I think about your husband." And he would always say to all of my employees, "Merry Christmas and Happy Thanksgiving." That's what I remember. This is 15 years ago, and this is what he remembers. And she goes, "Yes," and you even had all your help come out and have my husband tell them why we have Christmas every single day. Why we have Thanksgiving every single day." But that's what he remembered. Now here he was, the owner of a restaurant, been 15 years. That's what stuck in his heart. Well, it's reality for me. It's reality for me. I remember I took my Hummer in they had to put in a new transmission. This was years ago. And it was quite expensive. So I got the new transmission, paid for it. And the gal that wrote it all up, she brought the Hummer out, and I got in, and before she left, I said, "And Merry Christmas." And she started to walk away, and then she said, comes back, goes, "What did you say?" I said, "Merry Christmas." "You mean after you spent all that money and all this on your Hummer, and then you say Merry Christmas?" I said, "I have Christmas every single day. Doesn't matter whether I spend money and have to put a transmission in or not. I have Christmas every single day and Thanksgiving every single day." And she goes, wow, no one's ever said that to me here. Well, it's reality, but you know what? God wants it to be reality for you. He wants it to be reality for every single one of you. Not just words that come out of your mouth, but reality. Because you do have Thanksgiving every day, and you do have Christmas every single day. Why? Because you have personal love for God. You know God. You love God. You know the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God. And here's the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You have impersonal love for all mankind. So what does that mean? That means because you have maximum grace orientation in your soul, guess what? You treat everybody in grace. You function in grace toward everyone. Now we're going to see a passage. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with a believer, a Christian, who was really on the verge of the sin unto death. And the Lord Jesus Christ treated her in grace. Oh, all the religious, self-righteous, legalistic jackasses, they wanted to stone her. But Jesus Christ did not. He treated her in grace. Grace function. By the way, we have a role model. You want to know what grace function, grace orientation looks like? Well, we'll see it. We'll see it from our role model. He shows us how. Jesus Christ. So in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Always be thankful with reference to all things, to God, even the Father, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are mandates from God that every day, God wants every day to be Thanksgiving in your life. That's what God wants for you. And when you live the unique spiritual life of the church age that He provided for us in grace, by the spiritual skills, the grace and power of God, and advance to spiritual maturity, then you will have Thanksgiving. And you will celebrate Christmas, not just one day, but every single day. However, you cannot fulfill 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:20. You can't fulfill those mandates unless you fulfill another mandate God has given us, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up spiritually in the grace. We're commanded to grow up in grace. Grow up in grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't fulfill the other mandates till you fulfill that mandate. The key to Thanksgiving is having grace orientation in your heart because you've grown up in grace. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it is the will of God for you to have Thanksgiving every single day. The unique spiritual life that God has designed for the church age believer is so amazing. And so fantastic that every day can be and every day should be Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:20. What great mandates. This thanksgiving is directed to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. And these are sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices that we offer from our royal priesthood. We have all been commissioned a royal priest. Now that's very, very important. Priests offer sacrifices. In the Old Testament, Age of Israel, they offered animal sacrifices. We don't offer that. But we are royal priests and we are to offer sacrifices too. But they're spiritual sacrifices. And the most important of those is giving thanks. Hebrews 13, verse 15, which says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Spiritual sacrifice of praise to God. And what is that spiritual sacrifice of praise to God? The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, to his person, for who and what he is. That's a spiritual sacrifice that when you attain spiritual adulthood in your prayer life, you'll be offering sacrifices every single day in your prayers to the Father, thanking God for his essence, who and what he is, his attributes. When the believer attains maximum grace orientation, then every day will be thanksgiving in your life. So, to orient to grace, we need to study what the God-breathed scriptures have to say about grace. Grace means that all things from God, including salvation by grace through faith in Christ, are received from God as a free gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it or deserve it. It's a free gift. That's grace. They are a free grace gift, totally apart from any form of human merit or human works. Grace is blessing from God because of who and what God is, not because of who and what we are. All that we have and all that we are is because of who and what God is. Because of the essence of God. Because of the attributes of God. When you develop maximum grace orientation, you realize and come to know that God is absolutely everything. And we are nothing. We are the total products of the grace of God. Grace includes three categories of divine blessing from God. Grace is unmerited favor and divine provision for mankind before, during, and after salvation. Before, during, and after salvation. Three categories of God's grace include before salvation, pre-salvation grace. And this is all that God is free to do for the spiritually dead unbeliever. In spiritual death, in total depravity, and yet God, in common grace, God the Holy Spirit, when the grace gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit turns the light on the soul and says, this is the truth. And then God and grace makes the divine call. God invites us to believe in Christ. And then efficacious grace, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit that takes our faith in Christ, makes it effective for eternal salvation. That's pre-salvation grace. And then salvation grace includes all that God has accomplished to save spiritually dead mankind. The saving work of Christ on the cross, the judgment of mankind's sin imputed to Christ by God the Father, the 40 salvation blessings given to us at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, and post-salvation grace. And this is the total divine provision of God for the fulfillment of His plan, will, and purpose for our lives. And this includes logistical grace blessings, they keep us alive in the middle of the devil's world so that we can make good decisions. Good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity. And when we do so, God gives us greater grace blessings. Greater grace blessings for time and greater grace blessings awarded to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ that glorify God for all eternity. And those greater grace blessings, well, spiritual blessing, temporal blessing, blessing by association, historical impact, suffering for blessing, dying grace blessing. All of that included in the greater grace blessing package. God has found a way to save us, to give us eternal life and His imputed righteousness. And He has found a way in His grace policy to help us in our helplessness as believers. We are all helpless. And we never lose our helplessness. Under His grace policy, God does more than help us. He blesses us. He provides our needs. He provides life support. And He gives blessing to us, whether we're winners or losers. Logistical grace, blessing and support. And this is entirely grace. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. Any of it. Under the grace policy of God, all believers are mandated to grow up in grace, 2 Peter 3:18, and then we're commanded to stand fast in grace. First, we're commanded to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then we're commanded to stand fast in grace. And that's 1 Peter 5, verse 12. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in the true grace of God. In other words, most believers do not. If they start, they get distracted by anything, everything. They get distracted by people. They get distracted by, you name it, they get distracted by it. And they're distracted away from the spiritual life. And as a result, every day is not Thanksgiving. And every day is not Christmas. Because they do not stand fast in grace. We are not to be confused by legalism or impressed with our own works, who and what we are. We are to stand fast in the grace of God, who and what God is. The believer who fails to execute the command to stand fast in grace is described in terms of God's grace policy in three ways. Hebrews 12:15, such a believer comes short of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 6:1, such a believer receives the grace of God in vain. Galatians 2:21, such a believer nullifies the grace of God. Now, we have a role model. We have a role model as for grace function. How do you operate? When you have maximum grace orientation, how does that operate? What is the manifestation? What's the grace function when you have maximum grace orientation? Well, we have a role model. And our role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. So a principle: when you develop maximum grace orientation by living the spiritual life, by the spiritual skills, then you will imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in grace function. And when you do that, every day will be Thanksgiving for you. When you develop maximum grace orientation by living the spiritual life, by the spiritual skills, then you will imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in grace function, and every day will be Thanksgiving for you. Now I had you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now we'll start at verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. Then the teachers of the law, these are also called the scribes, and the Pharisees, these are the ones who think they are the greatest believers walking on the face of the earth, and they're not believers at all. They think they're the experts on the Mosaic law, and they're not even saved. They think they know the issue of salvation, their works, keeping the works of the law, false gospel. They're not saved. And they hate Jesus Christ. And they don't believe Christ is the Lord. They don't believe Christ is the Messiah. And they hate Jesus Christ and they want to kill Jesus Christ. They hate him and want to kill him. Now these are the ones. The scribes and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Now how did they know that she was caught in adultery, unless they were tailing her and following her all over the place? They probably were interested themselves. And then they caught her in the act. Now, if they were such great spiritual heroes, they should have been studying the scriptures. But no, they were running around following prostitutes and women in adultery. They brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group. And then they said to Jesus, Teacher. No, notice, they don't call him Lord. They don't call him Messiah. They don't call him the Christ. They just call him Teacher. Teacher. This woman was caught in the act. I mean, now that, you got to work at that. Caught in the act of adultery. Now, here they are, experts that they are. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones first, I guess they had lived longer, they knew they at least committed one or two sins. Until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, and the word here is Lord. No one, Lord. She's the believer. This gal is the believer in Jesus Christ. No one, Lord, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and stop sinning in this category of sin. Your adultery life is over. Now, this is it. She was on the verge of the sin unto death. But he says, I don't condemn you either. Go now and stop sinning in this category of sin. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to stone her to death. The Lord Jesus Christ treated her in grace. The scribes and Pharisees haven't got a clue as to what grace is. So, one, the scribes and the Pharisees represent religious self-righteousness and arrogance. That is a horrible evil. Religious self-righteousness and arrogance. Now these were the leaders, religious leaders in Christ's day, but they are comparable to self-righteous legalistic Christians in moral degeneracy today. And they had been spying on the woman, following her around, violating her privacy, and then caught her in the act. Two. In John 8:5, they are quoting to the humanity of Christ what the deity of Christ had dictated to Moses on Mount Sinai. You see, all they look at Jesus and they just see, in fact, they see him as a demon-possessed man. They don't see him as Lord. They don't see him as a Messiah. They don't see him as the eternal Son of God. So in John 8:5, they are quoting to the humanity of Christ what the deity of Christ had dictated to Moses on Mount Sinai. Who gave the law to Moses? Jesus Christ did. The eternal Son of God did. So they're talking to this man that they think is the man, Jesus, and he's the one who gave the law to Moses. He obviously knows what's in it. Three, they are talking to the one who commanded Moses. They don't realize that because they don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe he's the eternal Son of God. They don't believe he's the Lord. But they're talking to the one who commanded Moses. They are very antagonistic and disrespectful. They are evil, self-righteous, arrogant, and they want to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't realize the Lord Jesus. They just want to trap him so they can kill him. Jesus could not condemn the woman without condoning the evil of self-righteousness, arrogance, and judging of these religious leaders. Jesus could not condemn the woman without condemning the evil, self-righteous, arrogant judging of these religious leaders. So, point four, Jesus could not condemn the woman as they wanted him to, without condoning the greater evils of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue of the scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus could not condemn the woman as they wanted him to without condoning the greater evils of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, these sins are an abomination to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're an abomination to the Lord. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him. First of all, verse 17, arrogance. You might haughty eyes, that's arrogance. Mental attitude sins and arrogance summarize all the mental attitude sins. A lying tongue. These are sins of the tongue. The only overt sin mentioned that is an abomination to the Lord, the only one mentioned is murder. Hands that shed innocent blood. That is an abomination to the Lord. Murder. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Well, that's these religious leaders and what they are doing here. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. That's these religious leaders again. A false witness who pours out lies. That's these religious leaders again. A man who stirs up strife, dissension among brothers. And that's gossip, maligning, slandering, judging. These Jesus Christ hates. These things are an abomination. Therefore, Jesus could not condemn the woman as they wanted him to without condoning the far, far greater evils of these scribes and Pharisees in their mental attitude, sins, and sins of the tongue. Five, grace and self-righteous legalism are mutually exclusive. Grace and self-righteous legalism are mutually exclusive. Six, only the Lord Jesus Christ was qualified to throw a stone because he's the only one who is without sin. John 8, verse 7. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was qualified to throw a stone because he is the only one who is without sin. Jesus Christ is impeccable, impeccable, sinless perfection. He's never committed even one sin. Seven, the Lord Jesus Christ was a witness to this act of adultery in eternity past as the omniscient God. He already knew all about this lady. He knew all about her. In eternity past, he is the omniscient God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a witness to this act of adultery in eternity past as the omniscient, all-knowing God. Eight, he was without sin. Jesus Christ is without sin in his perfect, impeccable humanity. Therefore, the only one qualified to cast a stone at the woman. But he did not. He did not. The woman called him Lord. She was a believer and recognized Jesus as her God and Savior. The self-righteous religious leaders only called him teacher. They did not believe he was the Lord. They did not believe he was the Messiah. In fact, they considered him a demon-possessed teacher. And this comes out in Matthew 12. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. First of all, I want you to see verse 14. Matthew 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They didn't see him as the eternal Son of God. They didn't see him as the Messiah. They wanted to kill him because they just saw him as a demon-possessed man. Then started verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David, the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thinking and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be destroyed. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So these self-righteous religious leaders, they only called him teacher. They did not believe he was the eternal Son of God. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They, in fact, considered him as a demon possessed teacher. 9. Our Lord did not condemn the woman because of the divine policy of grace. Here's our role model for grace function. Our Lord did not condemn her because of the divine policy of grace. And then he commands her to stop sinning in this category of sins. You got to get out of the cosmic system, is he telling her. You got to get out of interlocking systems of arrogance, sexual arrogance. You got to get out of this immoral degeneracy, and you got to do it now. 10. For the positive believer, God's grace policy is a greater deterrent than the condemnation of legalism. For the positive believer, God's grace policy is a far greater deterrent than the condemnation of legalism. Eleven, the grace policy of our Lord provides a far greater self-motivation to resist temptation than the fear and the guilt function associated with legalism, self-righteousness, judging, slandering, maligning. The grace policy of our Lord provides a far greater self-motivation to resist temptation than the fear and guilt function associated with legalism, self-righteousness, judging, slandering, maligning. So a principle, when you develop maximum grace orientation, then you will imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in grace function. Grace function, and what is that grace function? It's hooked right up with impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love for all. You treat all with virtue, with honor. You have on the honor code in your soul. Fantastic honor code of grace. And then when you do that, you will forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. You will forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. Because you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Because you have personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. And impersonal love for all means grace function. It means forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. And when that becomes reality in your life, every day will be Thanksgiving for you. Thanksgiving directed toward God for His amazing grace. So one, in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, there is only one person who has thanksgiving every day. In that passage, there's only one person who has thanksgiving every day, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has thanksgiving every day. The Lord Jesus Christ has thanksgiving every day because He has maximum grace orientation and virtue love brought to completion in His heart. He is living the unique spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God. And He's fulfilling the incarnation plan that God the Father has for Him. Two, the woman caught in adultery has been living her life in the cosmic system. The woman caught in adultery has been living her life in the cosmic system. And she has maximum self-induced misery. She's gone through warning discipline and intensive discipline, and she was right on the verge of dying discipline. She is living in interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. She's functioning in sexual arrogance, the arrogance of unhappiness and immoral degeneracy. And therefore, she does not have thanksgiving every day. She does not have thanksgiving every day. Point three, the self-righteous religious leaders have been living their lives in the cosmic system. They are in triple compound divine discipline, Matthew 7, 1 to 3. They're receiving discipline for their mental attitude sins, discipline for their sins of the tongue, discipline for the sins they accused the woman of committing. They are living in motivational arrogance, self-righteous arrogance, and moral degeneracy. And they do not have thanksgiving every day. So of everybody in this passage, the only one that has thanksgiving every day is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has maximum grace orientation and virtue love brought to completion in His heart. Four, it is impossible to fulfill the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and have thanksgiving every day when you're living your life in Satan's cosmic system. It is impossible to fulfill the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and have thanksgiving every day when you are living your life in Satan's cosmic system. So we're commanded to have thanksgiving every single day. This is the will of God for you, to have thanksgiving every single day. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20. And that means you need to fulfill the mandate, grow up spiritually in grace, grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation. That means you will attain spiritual maturity. That means you will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart and maximum grace function in your life. And when that is true, you'll have thanksgiving every day, no matter what. no matter what. Now here we are, we're an older congregation, not all of you, but we're an older congregation. And as you get older, everything falls apart. All the pieces and all the parts fall apart. And it's not the same. Now, I loved running. And I have been running for a long, long, long time. After, even when I was here, I was running day after day after day. I'd run and run and run. And if in the summertime I'd get up when in the dark and run in the dark, I'd run and I'd see coyotes. One coyote came across the road in front of me with the neighbor's cat in his mouth. Ate the cat. And I say, good boy. No, I and I love to go running. Then I, instead of running, I'm jogging. I jog every day. Jog. I love to jog. Then my knees started bothering me, so I started wogging. That's a walk, jog. I wogged along. Then that ended, and so I got to walking. Now I've gone from running to jogging to wogging to walking. Now I'm walking every day. And then COVID hit. If COVID hits me, it hit my knees. And they have documented that. One of the things COVID can do is go right to your knees. And it went right to my knees. And they did all of the aneurysm repairs and I had to have a walker because I couldn't walk without a walker. And the doctor who did the aneurysm repair said, oh yeah, that's a part of COVID. It can attack the knees. Ever since then, my knees, they're not worth me, I know. And now I sit in my easy chair and in the game room. And I review all those fantastic hunting trips up to 11,000 feet and mountain goat hunting and elk hunting and all these things. And now it's all in my mind. And I don't pull any muscles in my mind. Great. But you know what? Every day is Thanksgiving. And I'm not just saying, they're not, that's not just words. True, every day is Thanksgiving and every day is Christmas. I have so many blessings, I can't, just knowing God and loving God and how great He is. The blessing of giving me the most fantastic wife, Debbie is absolutely the best. And loving my God gives me capacity to love my wife. And that's Thanksgiving and Christmas every single day right there. So, we're not done here. We have another day tomorrow. And we're going to study grace from the scriptures again and see what is involved in grace orientation and grace function. How does it operate? Well, we see it here with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the woman caught in adultery. He treated her in grace. Legalists wanted to stone her to death. Jesus treated her in grace. And then He said, you know, this has got to be over. You're going to still sin, but this is going to be over now. And you need to start making good decisions. All right, we'll pick it up here tomorrow. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.